Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. And I thought I should tell you, some of y'all may not know this. I know Susie knows it because last week, were you watching this? Was it last week you were watching the service online? Or a couple weeks ago?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you know, our service is now being carried on Facebook Live. So if you find yourself out of town, now I don't encourage you to sit at home in bed and watch the service, but if you are out of town or otherwise unavailable, you can go on Facebook and you can watch the service live now. And so Scott has done a great job of getting that coordinated and working out some of the kinks and so forth. So that's a great thing to have. And Scott, it's good to see you up there with the praise team as well, adding the little drums to it. So that's great. So we appreciate all of the hard work that our folks put in on the praise team. Let me invite you to turn. This is a familiar passage. It's one that I preach on often. I'm going to approach it from a little different perspective today, but we'll be in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, only briefly, because really this is a topical sermon. This is a series of messages, as you know, last week that I've entitled Vocabulary Development, and we're looking at really key biblical words and defining those words to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what is meant by them. Last week we looked at the Shema and in the context of how it is that we as parents are the chief disciplers of our children. The church's role is to, of course, come alongside you, the parent, but it is primarily your responsibility to raise your children. In that same sort of line of thinking, the word I want to talk about today is the word disciple. Now, as a follower of Jesus, there was your BC life, right? There was your before Christ life. Everybody has that. There's that period in your life before you knew Jesus. You may have known about Jesus. You may have known of Jesus. You may have heard things about him. You may have had an intellectual understanding of him. But there's that point in time, maybe it's a day in time that you can specifically point to, or maybe it's over a period of time, but you went from your before Christ life to your after Christ life, to the time period after that. And that moment of regeneration is what we call it, when you go from just knowing about Jesus to really knowing Jesus, to having him in your life. We call that moment conversion. That's where you become a convert, right? That's where you go from the old person to become the new person. You do as the Bible says, you put on Christ. You become a follower of him, or you become a convert of his, I should say. But at that point in time, until the end of your life on earth, is supposed to be filled with becoming a disciple, a student, an adherent, an apprentice, if you will, of Jesus. That's what your life is supposed to look like. You're supposed to, after conversion, become a follower of Jesus. I think a lot of people may miss this, that being a Christian is more than about heaven someday. It's not just about heaven someday. Heaven's important, and I don't want to go to hell any more than you do. But being a follower of Jesus is also about the here and the now. John Piper, a well-known pastor, author of many books, said this: "The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God." I like that. I think probably many of us in the years that we've been doing evangelism always put it in the context, right, of, well, if you don't want to go to hell, you better have Jesus. And that's true. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to spend an eternity separated from God. But it doesn't end there. The Christian life is a life where we, day by day, moment by moment, week by week, year by year, become more and more like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what is meant by the command that Jesus gave us, as recorded here, as we know it, as the Great Commission. as recorded here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now that word disciple is found 261 times in the New Testament. It's interesting to note that all 261 times are actually in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. 233 times we see that word appearing in the Gospels, and then another 28 times in the book of Acts. And as the pages of Scripture unfold, we see that meaning, which was pretty narrow at the beginning, becomes broader and broader. Because initially, when you think of disciples, who are you thinking of? The 12, right? When I ask a question and I pause, that means you can answer. We can have a little feedback from time to time, and I think that's good. Most of us, when we think about disciples, we think about that initial 12, that special circle of people that Jesus had called out. And when he called them out, he said he called them out to what? To follow him. Not to just follow him around. And not like a puppy who just follows him around, but he was calling them out to follow him. And so oftentimes we think about disciples as being those 12. And that's true. Initially in use, it's talking about those 12. Now, we have to think about this, too, when we talk about disciples, right? Because what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? And that's a great question. In fact, in some senses, they're used almost interchangeably. But there's a difference, as we define it now, between a disciple and an apostle. Because an apostle, in the understanding that we have of it today, really means someone who was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, it's someone who had seen the resurrected Christ. Now, there were many who did, not only his band of followers, but the Scripture tells us that many people, over 500 people and more than that, that were gathered in that upper room, witnessed the resurrected Christ. They saw him firsthand, and so they would, in some sense, have been apostles. But as we see the Scripture, the pages of Scripture unfold, that word disciple becomes broader and broader. We see that there are other people that are being referred to there, not just the 12 and not just the 120, but people who came to be followers of Jesus. Men, it was just 12 disciples were men, but beyond that, it became men, it became women, it became the outcast of society, it became those who were despised. It was the down and out, and it was the up and out, who became known as disciples. And of course, as we read and study the book of Acts, we would say now that anyone who believes in the risen Lord is a disciple. So what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a learner? What does it mean to be a pupil? What does it mean to be an adherent? Now, in the Greek world, a disciple would have been someone who would have aligned themselves to some particular teacher, some guru, as it were. They would align themselves, and their job was to learn from that person, or it might have been a particular religion or school, but their job was to learn it, to study it, and then to pass it along to somebody else. Now, that sounds a lot like what we talk about here, but it's actually slightly different, because in rabbinical Judaism, disciple means someone who is not just learning things, but they're committed to what they're learning. They're committed to learning what the Scriptures mean and what they teach. In other words, it's not just filling yourself with knowledge. Like I said last week, Bible knowledge does not equal faith. But it's learning, and it's putting those things into practice. It's learning and living. It's learning and doing. It's learning and practicing. It is living out your faith. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, discipleship is a process that is ongoing and requires a great deal of effort. It's been a while since I have set in Sunday school. I surprised Trey's Sunday school class this morning, though he invited me a couple of weeks ago. I just waited to take him up on the offer. And I sat in there this morning and I listened to the interaction, and I think interaction like that is great. Let me tell you, when you can have feedback and talking back and forth and doing that, that's great. You know, that's part of discipleship. You know, you have a set meeting and time. This is pretty typical of what they would do in rabbinical Judaism. They would have a set meeting and time. There would be some exchange back and forth, questions and answers. There would be some instruction. There would be some repetition. You know, I often repeat some of what I would have talked about the prior week because it's a building process, right? There's building blocks to learning. We repeat things. Repetition leads to learning. And memorization. This is why we have a memory verse of the week. Some of you know some of these verses already. Acts 1:8 is a familiar verse. But it's good to memorize God's word. It's good to hide it in our hearts. All of this is in an effort to do what Jesus, who was the greatest teacher, is to do what he told us to do, which is to follow him. Now, we have to be clear about something, though. Jesus wasn't interested in people that were going to follow him from a distance. Did you hear me? Jesus was not interested in that person that was going to be a mile back or 2 mile back or 5 mile back that would just kind of occasionally wave when he may turn around. Jesus wasn't interested in the person that wanted to follow him from a distance. Jesus made it very, very clear that if you are going to follow him, you're going to have to surrender everything in your life. This is a problem today. And much of what we see in Christianity is that people want Jesus, but they want to follow him from a distance. You know, there are many people who have a passing or passive interest in the things of God, but when it comes down to the nuts and the bolts of it, when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road, they have no interest in that. But Jesus makes it very clear that he wants all of us. He wants lifelong and total allegiance. Listen to his words as recorded in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Verse 26, 14th chapter. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. Now listen to this. He cannot be my disciple. Those are the words that come from the lips of our Lord. Those are his words. Those aren't my words. This is not my idea. This is not really left open to a lot of interpretation. Frankly, what he's saying is, now, is he saying that you should hate your wife and your children? And no, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is your love and allegiance to me ought to almost look like hate. In other words, if you're devoted to me, and by the way, if you're devoted to Jesus as Lord, your love for your wife and your kids will be far greater than you can ever manufacture in and of yourself. And he knows that. But those are his words. He says, hey, listen, if you're more committed to them, in other words, you know, you'll hear people say this all the time, you know, don't mess with my children. They're number one in my life. Well, they shouldn't be. They should be number three. Oh, but, you know, I love my spouse. I worship the ground they walk on. They're number one in my life. They shouldn't be. They should be number two. Jesus should always be number one, and your spouse should always be number two. And guess what, kids? You're in third place. And let me tell you this. As you grow up and as you learn and understand this, you'll know that that's the best place to be. Because if you have a mom and dad who love each other, you have something that a lot of people in the world never have and get to experience. Jesus is one, though, and he makes it very clear that he is to be one. Let's see what else he has to say. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does he mean? Whoever does not bear his cross. In other words, whoever is not willing to die to themselves, Oh, we all have our things we like to do. We all have our personal interests. We all have our personal agendas. Jesus says, you don't have an agenda. You've got my agenda. And if you're focused on your agenda, then you don't have my agenda. And he says here, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, you must die to self. Nothing could be more clear in the scripture. And then he goes on to say gives two very interesting illustrations here. In verse 28, he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And then verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet one who comes against him with 20,000? In other words, what he's saying here is, before you say that you belong to me, you better count the costs. You better understand that the Christian life is not a path down easy street. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Did you catch that? Difficult is the way that leads to life. The Christian life is not a journey down easy street. Listen, if you're living an easy Christian life, you're not living the Christian life. The Christian life is to live for Jesus in such a way that you should face persecution. You should be living for Jesus in such a way that you should face ridicule. It's for living in Jesus in such a way that people think less of you. And that's okay, because our lives are about pleasing him. And then here he sums it all up in verse 33, and he says this, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, I could simplify disciple, being a disciple, as this: all for him. Everything for him. That's what he wants from us. Now you may say, gosh, okay, what if I'm new at this? What if I'm a new believer? What if I've been a believer, but no one's ever said this to me, and so I feel like I'm so far behind? What do I do? How do I go from zero to 100 miles an hour overnight? Well, that's where the plan comes in. Listen, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, you must do what he said, which is you must count the cost. You must have a plan. And we as a church have a plan. Now, I told you this before. You can have the best plans in the world. By the way, how many of you want to retire someday that aren't currently retired? Okay, if you want to retire someday, what you better have is you better have a plan, because if you don't have a plan, guess what? You probably ain't retiring. If you're counting on Social Security, if you're counting on the goodwill of everybody else, you're probably going to be working up until the day you die. You better have a plan. But you can have a plan, and if you don't execute the plan, guess what? You're still going to be working until the day you die. You got to execute the plan. Now, we have a plan. We have a plan. We have a way to help you with your children, and we have a way to help you become a closer and more committed follower of Jesus Christ. What does that plan look like? Well, for our young people, we have a simple plan. Sunday school, Awana, student ministry. That's the plan. That's what we do. We put our time investing in your kids. You have to then have a plan for your house, like we talked about last week, for where you invest in your kids. Well, what about you as adults? Now, many of you have walked in this building over the years and have seen those banners that are hanging. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They hang at the front door and they hang right outside the worship center. Who can tell me what's written on those banners besides Abigail? Who can tell me what's written on them? Well, serving's one of them. There's three of them. Loving is the other one. Loving, growing, and serving, right? Okay, we're going to replace that. You can forget. You didn't know it anyway, so you can just forget it. One, one, one. What is the 111? It's actually the same thing as what I just told you, but it's a little simpler. Can you remember the number one? Okay, you got that. 111. 1 hour of worship every week. Now, there's the occasional hour and 15-minute worship service. That's where I get a little long-winded, but that's rare. 1 hour of worship every week. 1 hour of some kind of small group. For us, that's primarily our Bible fellowship classes. There's something for everyone in terms of that. 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of small group, and 1 hour of serving. Every person in this church can give 1 hour of service to this church every week. I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are. If we did that, let me tell you this, and I talk about this all the time, the needs are great. And if you would give that 1 hour of service every week, it would cure a lot of ills around here. 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of small group, and 1 hour of serving. That's it. It's simple. One, one, one. Now, I realize that there are lots of different things out there competing for our time. There are lots of things that are competing for the precious hours in our day. But what I would ask you to do is to prioritize the ministries of your church and not allow other things to be a substitute for those. The fact of the matter is if we can't get everybody on board and moving in the same direction, we're not going to move anywhere very fast. But imagine what God could do. Now, some of you already give an hour or two or three or four or some of five, some more than that in service. Some of you are able to. Some of you, because of your current situation in life, are able to give more, and that's great. But if everybody in this church, I guarantee you, if everybody in this church would commit to 1 hour of service in this church every single week, you would see change begin to be effected throughout this church and throughout this community through Davis Boulevard Baptist Church. We have a plan. We don't lack for a plan. We have a plan to disciple people, to grow people. We have a plan for evangelism. We have a plan for missions. We need to execute the plan, but the plan depends upon prioritization. I was reading this morning in my devotional. Sometimes I will skip my reading sometimes in the morning, depending on my time. Not very often, but occasionally that will happen. But I'm sure glad I didn't skip this morning. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. He says, test yourself. I would say that as Christians, we should do that same thing. We should test and examine ourselves to see where we are in the discipleship process. Where are we in our relationship with Jesus? Now, we have a discipleship assessment tool that's available, and it is helpful. And I'm going to give you another tool here in just a moment to hand out to you so that you can further evaluate some areas in your life that may need some work. But here's what we should do. And I've taken this and boiled this down into 8 simple questions to help you understand where you may be in your walk with the Lord. And I'm going to close with this. Now, this is your first introduction into these 8 questions, but they're not new necessarily. They're part of a framework that we put together a year and a half ago to talk about discipleship. We've added a couple questions to that, but I'm going to give you these questions, which I think are good measures about where you may be in your walk with the Lord. Number one is this: do you regularly attend the worship service? Do you regularly attend the worship service? You may think that you do, but you may also be surprised. I read an article this week called "Are You a Part-Time Churchgoer?" This was written by Trevin Wax, who is one of the editors for the Gospel Project, one of the Bible studies that we use in our Sunday school classes. And let me read just briefly from this. It says, Jeff and Christine are 30-something churchgoers who love Jesus and love their kids. They consider themselves faithful members of New Life Community Church. Their oldest is about to be in the youth group, and their youngest is finally out of diapers. Christine has been involved in kids ministry through the years. Jeff is a deacon. But they are part-timers when it comes to church attendance, and they never set out to be. They're not alone. Recent statistics show that an increasing number of evangelicals who are firm in their faith are flabby in their practice of actually gathering with their brothers and sisters in worship. It's the part-time syndrome, and it can sneak up on any of us. He says, let's go back to Jeff and Christine. There are 52 Sundays a year, and last year they attended a worship gathering on 28 of those Sundays. That's an average of about twice a month. What happened? Vacation? To maximize his allotted days, Jeff took the family to the mountains during the kids' spring break, stretching over two weekends, one of which happened to be Easter. There was the summer beach vacation, another stretch of a week and two weekends, and then a fall getaway, total equals five Sundays. Sports. Their oldest son is on a travel soccer team. Many of the games are on weekends, and they believe it would be a better testimony to be among unbelievers on Sunday mornings rather than to let the team town, total equals nine Sundays. Sickness. With their youngest child going to preschool, the family seems more susceptible to illness than before, and sickness always seems to hit on the weekends, total equals three Sundays. Guest preacher. When Pastor John is out of town, Jeff and Christine usually take the weekend off. They never like the guest preacher as much as Pastor John. I don't believe that. Total equals three Sundays. Visiting in-laws. Christine's parents come twice a year to spend the weekend with the family. To maximize their time, they usually spend the weekends catching up and doing some shopping. Total equals two Sundays. Holiday. Thanksgiving weekend and the week in between Christmas and New Year's, the family is traveling. Total equals two Sundays. You know, in basketball, if you shoot 50%, that's pretty good average, right, Mark? 50% is a good average in basketball. If you complete 65 to 70% of your passes in football, you're a pretty good quarterback. If you can hit the ball 3 out of 10 times, 30%, you're a pretty good baseball player. In fact, if you can do any of those things very well, you're probably rich. If you come to church 85% of the time, you would only be here 44 out of 52 Sundays a year. You would miss two full months. Years ago, I preached a sermon where I said, I think that the average person, at the very least, ought to be in church 46 out of 52 Sundays a year. And let me tell you how I break down that six. Maybe you have four weekends that you're off for vacation. That's typically the number of weekends I will be gone in a given year. And two Sundays is if you get sick. 46 out of 52. Now you say, well, preacher, why do you care? Why do you care? I care because the Bible cares. It's not about me, and it's not about my ego, and it's not about numbers. Because here's what the Bible says. Now, we oftentimes leave out this part of the verse because it says in Hebrews, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. But you've got to back up to verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, which says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Ministries are born out of this gathering. Relationships are born out of this gathering. This is where we come together. This is where we sit beside one another. This is where we hug one another. This is where we come together to stir up one another to love and good works. And let me tell you this. You may think, oh, well, if it doesn't matter if I'm there, it does matter. You know why it matters? Because the Bible says it matters. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ, and he says, no matter what part of the body you are, whether you're the hand, the foot, the toe, or the toenail, or the stuff underneath the toenail. Okay, he doesn't say that. But everyone matters. Every person matters. You matter. And when you're not here, part of the body is not here. You know, I'm like you. Sometimes I like a little time alone. Occasionally, there's a time where Catherine and the girls may be gone. And I think to myself, oh, when we're leading up to that time, I think to myself, well, I can't wait because, I mean, I can watch whatever I want on TV. I can do other things I won't talk about. My point is this. About 15 minutes into it, and I'm like, where are they? You see, because when they're gone, a part of me is missing. When you're gone, a part of this church is missing. Second question. Do you have a regular devotional life where you spend time with God by studying His Word and praying to Him? You know, it's interesting. I've had people tell me they were leaving the church because they weren't growing as a believer. You know what's implied when they say that? Preacher, you're not doing enough to make me grow as a believer. That's what's implied by that. I get the message loud and clear. It's interesting because I get to talk to you for 30 minutes a week. And yet somehow or another, I become responsible for your growth as a believer. God is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never doesn't answer the phone. If you call, He'll answer. If you open His Word, He will talk to you, guaranteed 100% of the time. So it's up to you to be responsible for your spiritual growth. Third question. Do you regularly exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you're connected to the vine, you will. But if you're not connected to the vine, you won't. Being connected to the vine is having a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus. Number four, do you give a tithe to your church? A tithe is simple. It's the first 10%. Okay? Simple math. Do you give a tithe? You can tell what's important to somebody by looking at two things. You can look at their date book. You can look at their checkbook. Where you spend your time, where you spend your money will tell you everything you need to know about what's important in your life. You know, there's people, I remember a girl I was dating one time. She was heavily in debt. And she went to Dr. Jack Graham, the pastor of Prestonwood, and she asked Dr. Graham, should I focus first on getting out of debt or should I focus first on my tithing? You know what he said? You might think, because I'm an accountant, so there's a part of me that says, well, you put together a plan for getting rid of your debt and then you start to your tithe. You know what he said to her? He says, you start tithing. You start tithing and God will help you take care of that debt. And there is no exception to the rule. I can't sit here and tell you, okay, well, you know, just give what you can. That's not what the Bible says. He says to give a tithe. It's the only time in Scripture where God says, test me, Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe, not the partial tithe. There is no partial tithe, by the way. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no other need. I dare you. I double dare you. I double dog dare you to put God to the test and see if He doesn't open the windows of heaven for you. I can tell you that I have proved it over and over and over again in my life. I am far more blessed because I made the decision so many years ago to give a tithe. Question number five. Do you regularly share your faith in Jesus with others? This was our passage earlier, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit has come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Are you bearing witness to others about Jesus? Question number six, do you regularly serve your church in some capacity? Jesus, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, knelt down and washed the feet of His disciples. If Jesus can wash the feet of His disciples, there's nothing that is beneath any of us. Are you serving? The fact of the matter is, and this is true today as it's always been true, that 20% of the people give 80% of the money, 20% of the people give or do 80% of the work. We simply must change that ratio. We must do more. 1 hour. Just 1 hour. 1 hour a week. Question number 7. Do you follow biblical teachings in your role as a husband, wife, father, mother, and employer, employee? The Bible gives us instructions and governs our relationships in all areas of life. Ask yourself, do you follow biblical teachings in your role? Is your household under the rule of God? As a father and mother, are you under the rule of God? As an employer or an employee, are you under the rule of God? And then 8, finally, do people who interact with you in your daily life, in your work, your neighborhood, and so forth, do they know that you are a believer, and do you intentionally glorify God in those interactions? In other words, are you the same in private as you are in public? And do people know that you are a believer? There's a good test that someone put out there one time. If it was a crime to be a Christian, and it may be someday, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do people know? Now, I went on further to define a couple of these terms. Regularly means to do something with a constant and a definite pattern. You see that word regularly often in those questions. And then finally, a tithe is a tenth part of all earnings paid as a voluntary contribution for the support of the ministry of the church. So where are you? Where are you in your walk with God? As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, where are you? We have the discipleship assessment, but I want to give you something else. Have they already been handed out? We're going to hand out something that somebody handed me quite a while back. I thought it was good. I thought I'd share it with you this morning. It's called Regeneration Personal Assessment. And on there are 100 different things, and I want you to take this home, and I want you to go down this list, and I want you to have a real, honest, open discussion with yourself and with God about some of the things that you may be struggling with. And let me tell you this, let me be the first to confess. As I looked at the list of things on there, things like anger, things like pride, things like arrogance, jealousy, envy, negativity, as I look down this list of things, I realize there's a lot of stuff that I need to be working on. And I think that we would all do well to take an inventory from time to time and see the areas where God wants to be at work in our lives. Take that home. Use this as a tool to help you identify. Now, here's what I would tell you to do with this. As you identify areas that you may be struggling with, use the body of Christ the way it's intended to be. Use your spouse. Use your small group. Use your accountability. Use your Sunday school class. Use the small group of people that you may gather with. Use those as opportunity for them to help you work through the areas in your life that you struggle with. I have an accountability partner. He's one of my best friends growing up. We talk as often as we can. I spent an hour with him on the phone on Friday. He lives in Oregon. He's with the Navigators Ministry. We have a very candid and transparent conversation. In other words, I don't keep things from him. I tell him the areas in my life that I struggle with. You know why? Because we need help. All of us need help. And this is the beauty of the body of Christ. Disciple, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. No matter where you are, you're not where you need to be, because none of us are. The Apostle Paul at the end of his life said, "I have not yet attained, but I press on." So wherever you are, let's take inventory today. Wherever you are, let's press on. But let's do it together as a church. One, one, one. 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of small group, and 1 hour of service. And I promise you this, God will move through the life of this congregation. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to come to Jesus this morning. You know, discipleship is hard work, but it wasn't the hardest work. In fact, the hardest work is work that we couldn't do. The hardest work was paying the price for our sins, and Jesus did that on the cross. Jesus accomplished what we could not accomplish. Jesus did what we could not do when he bore the sins of the world on Calvary's cross, when he shed his life's blood so that you could know him. Not just go to heaven someday, but that you could have a relationship with him today. Would you come to him today? Would you come to Jesus this morning? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, pray like this from your heart and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, there's a void in my life. There's something missing. And that something is someone. And it's Jesus. And today, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. God, if you pray that prayer from your heart and you mean it, God will come live in your life. He'll fill you with his Spirit. He'll walk with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. In the darkest hour of your life, he will be there. He loves you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. Give your life to him this morning. It's the one decision I can promise you that you will never, ever regret. Come to Jesus today. Father, I pray that anyone in here who does not know you, that today they would make sure that they do. They would confess you today as Lord. Believe with all their heart. Surrender their lives to you this morning. And God, for any of the rest of us, and no matter where we are and what we're struggling with, what our challenges are, God, would you just help us? Help each one of us. Help us to be honest with ourselves, number one. Help us to be honest with you, number two. Help us to be honest with each other, number three. And help us to become more like Jesus as a disciple, as a follower. And God, now do what only you can do by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.